Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. And now, the second half of the examination of the ordination of women with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello, and welcome to this edition of The Lutheran Inquisitor. Today, we're pleased to welcome John Pless, who is Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Before joining the faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary, Professor Pless amassed over 20 years of experience as campus pastor on major university campuses. Professor Pless is the author of several books, including being the co-editor with Matthew Harrison of Women Pastors, The Ordination of Women in Biblical and Lutheran Perspective. And today we'll be speaking with him about the controversial subject of the ordination of women. Professor John Pless, welcome to Lutheran Radio.
Good to be with you this afternoon.
I have, again, heard the argument that in a case such as Priscilla and Aquila, where Priscilla is generally mentioned before Aquila, and Paul even appears to say that this person, female, is a co-worker or a yoke fellow of mine, does that point toward women's ordination, as some would suggest? Or, again, how might those who don't see the ordination of women as a biblical mandate, how do we respond to that?
Yeah, certainly Paul has all kinds of co-workers and helpers. We read about them throughout the epistles. Male and female. And I think, again, if we think of this in terms of our local parish or congregational setting, the congregation is not just made up of the pastor. In fact, without a congregation, you can't have a pastor. You don't have a pastor. And certainly, alongside the pastor, you have dedicated laymen and laywomen who are working in a variety of ways. Think of examples of how that might play out, in the congregation where you serve, or for our hearers in the congregations where they might be members. And Paul singles out these two particular people, Priscilla and Aquila, as co-workers, as co-laborers in Christ, much in the same way I think that any conscientious pastor would recognize that men and women in the congregation have a calling and a vocation to serve the body of Christ in that place and are valued and treasured colleagues, but they're, again, not interchangeable with the pastoral office itself. We think of other places in Holy Scripture. Romans chapter 12 speaks of the diversity of gifts that God has placed in his body and how these gifts are to be used in proportion to faith. We have similar language in 1 Corinthians regarding the various endowments or gifts of the Spirit, where Paul uses the image of the body, and not all members of the body are the same. We are not all big toes. We're not all hearts or kidneys or fingers, but each part of the body works in concert with the remainder of the body. And that's the way it is also in the church. There's not this thought of body parts simply being interchangeable, but what has God created the various parts of the body to do. So going back to Priscilla and Aquila, they functioned as companions of Paul. They were co-workers. They had good report, good reputation amongst the apostles, but they themselves were not ministers of the word. They were not in the pastoral office, in other words.
So you've given us now, so far, background on the history, a walk through the scriptures with regard to the ordination of women, how the scriptures can be properly used and improperly used to understand this. And those sort of correspond with the first two sections of the book that you've co-edited. Can we take a look at the third section, which is called Systematic Theology? Could you perhaps tell us exactly what is meant by systematic theology and how this has any implications for the ordination of women?
Well, systematic theology is that particular discipline that listens very carefully to the Holy Scriptures and then articulates and organizes in a systematic way, hence systematic theology, the truth of Holy Scripture so that law and gospel are rightly distinguished and folks can actually understand what the scriptures are saying. One of the images I like to use for systematic theology is an image perhaps that's taken from another field. We think of ecology. In ecology, all parts of the ecosystem are in a kind of harmony and work together. And so in the Christian faith, the whole body of Christian truth is to be taken as a whole, and we are to understand the way that the various parts of the doctrine are connected to Christ, who is the head, and especially the heart and center of Christian faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. And that, in fact, brings us to the office of the ministry. Is the office of the ministry just a job or a function that anyone can fill, or is the office a particular office instituted by Christ Himself, and to be filled with men who meet the qualifications that the Lord has laid out? And we in the Lutheran Church, in keeping with the greater Catholic tradition, affirm that the office of the ministry is not just an occupation or a job that the Church created willy-nilly, but that Christ Himself instituted that office. In the ordination of a minister in the Lutheran Church, the passage that is always read is from John 20, Easter evening, where Jesus commissions His apostles to forgive and retain sins, where He breathes on them, gives them the gift of His Holy Spirit, and sends them out to forgive the sins of all who repent and to retain the sins of those who are impenitent. And when we come to the pastoral epistles, we look very briefly, as I said, at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy stands alongside of 2 Timothy and Titus. Both of these epistles provide descriptions of the qualifications, the characteristics for men who Christ would, through His Church, put into this to this office. And so, on one level, when we take up the question of how does the ordination of women impact systematic theology, we are immediately brought to face the question of what is the ministry, what is the Church, and if we take that yet one step further, we also come up to more profound issues relative to who is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What about Jesus Christ, the Son of God? How does the ordination of ministry of women to ministry change our view of God the Father and our confession of Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom and not the bride? These are some of the questions that our chapters take up in the book you've referenced about the systematic or doctrinal theology. And again, I would emphasize that the question of the ordination of women is not simply a side issue or a kind of a tangent that Christians might disagree about without doing any harm to the gospel itself. I think it is an issue that carries much more than first might meet the eye.
Now, you have in your book and also at a lecture I heard you give at the International Lutheran Council meeting, you, again, I think, put forward a really good positive argument for how God wants women to be used within the church. Lutherans are often criticized for being so negative. You can't, you mustn't. But again, you mentioned earlier in our interview, and again, it's in your book and was in the presentation, about the very positive aspects and roles that women can play in the church. So can you, again, tell us a little bit about those?
Yes, glad to. And certainly want to do that. An interview on this topic would be incomplete if we stopped with simply prohibition, what women can't do, and kind of hand-wringing about how our culture is ignoring biblical distinctives and that we kind of stand alone, pressing against these deep and dark cultural forces. Well, that, of course, may all be true, but there's also much positive here we Lutherans have this teaching called the doctrine of vocation. That is, God, the Holy Spirit, has called us to faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel, and even as he calls us to faith in Jesus Christ, men and women alike, he calls all of us, men and women alike, to a life of love in service of the neighbor. First thing we as Lutherans would want to say, that being a pastor or being a preacher of the gospel, a minister of the gospel, is not the only way to serve God. That God is served in all manner of callings and vocations, whether it is butcher, baker, candlestick maker. God is served in the parental office as mother and father, care for their children. And of course, in our book, we have three essays actually by Lutheran women who are opposed to the ordination of women, but speak very persuasively and strongly about the positive things that women indeed can do. And not to be overlooked or assigned to the category of the mundane is the godly office of being wife and mother, and the way that God uses women to give life and then to nurture that life as mothers teach their children God's word and serve and care for their children. In fact, Timothy, the recipient of Paul's letter, Paul makes reference to Timothy's mother and his grandmother, and how they nurtured his faith and taught him from a child the Holy Scriptures, able to make him wise unto salvation. Women serve in the motherly office. Within the congregation, of course, women are caring for others in the church. Women are there to speak words of consolation, to support, to care for people. We even have in our Lutheran church a particular office called the Office of Deaconess. This is an office in which women serve. Historically, women who served in the Office of Deaconess often were nurses or provided physical care for the sick, the orphan, the dying, but the Office of Deaconess also provides other opportunities for women to serve in the Christian education of children, in counseling, in theological editing and research and writing. We could go on with all kinds of positive examples of how women actually do serve a God in the church, but not in the office of pastor.
And as you've mentioned, there are numerous scriptural references to women serving God in wonderful and amazing ways, but as you say, not as pastors.
And I think it's always, our human tendency to kind of push back where God says no. We take on the question, what did God really say? Which is an age-old question going right back to Eden, and we would, I suppose, be tempted by the flesh to argue with our Creator at that point, and say, well, given the fact that women have these abilities, women have these capacities. Women have even a desire to serve in the pastoral office. Why has God forbidden it? And yet it's clear from the testimony of Holy Scripture, as well as from the history of the Church's practice, that God has closed that office to women. But in closing that office to women, there are all kinds of other ways that God himself has opened for the service of women, and God continues to bless their godly service in the congregation and in the world.
And I'm convinced that if we concentrate on those opportunities, on those positive aspects, that the question of women's ordination does kind of take care of itself.
I think so, and I certainly see that. I had worked before coming to teach on the faculty as a campus chaplain, a campus pastor at one of the large universities in our country. Many women who were involved in PhD programs and various aspects of professional education, and you know, quite content not to be pastors, and did not see God foreclosing that office as somehow an act of divine chauvinism or something like that, but rather saw it as an opportunity to serve in the places and in the ways that God himself has blessed. And certainly now, as I teach here at Concordia Theological Seminary and have many very fine, qualified women, both young and old, by the way, in the deaconess, in our deaconess education program, these women are going out to serve in wonderful ways throughout the church, as you know, as writers, as editors, as administrators of Lutheran institutions of mercy, as translators, as helpers on the mission field, as helpers in the parish, and they don't have to. They are freed from attempting to grab at something that God has not given.
Could we change gears just for a second? You mentioned Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. Could you tell our listeners a little bit about the Concordia Theological Seminary and also about what you do there?
Yes, Concordia Theological Seminary is a seminary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is a Lutheran church body in the United States of over 2.3 million members. Our seminary itself was founded in 1846 through the efforts of a pastor, Wilhelm Lea, of Neuendettelsau, Bavaria. Never came to America, but sent men and money to this country, and out of that, a seminary for the training of pastors. Since then, we've also added a component for the training of deaconesses. We have, I suppose, if you include our vicars who are out on what we would call a vicarage or an internship, I suppose we have around 300 students in our student body, a faculty of about 25, and we have a very strong and deep relation with Westville House at Cambridge, which is a connection then between our two church bodies, and we are in full communion or altar and pulpit fellowship, one with another. I have been on the faculty here now for nearly 13 years, teach in the area of practical theology, so that means I teach pastoral theology, or the theology and the arts that are attendant to being a pastor, a caretaker of souls. I teach catechetics, which is a course on the theology of the catechism and how to teach it, and I also teach in the area of theological ethics.
Professor Pless, it was a pleasure to have you with us today. Thank you for giving us some wonderful insights into these vexing questions and real hot topics, especially here in the UK, on the ordination of women.
Well, I am pleased to be with you, and I would encourage your hearers to search the scriptures, to take a careful look at these passages, which I have mentioned, but barely scratched the surface of, and not simply to be kind of caught in the spirit of the age. It was the great English writer Chesterton who said that he who marries the spirit of the age is soon left a widower. And, you know, the practice of ordaining women in the Church of England now only goes back to 1994, made the case that this is really not a historical practice of any of the church bodies today, but it is something that has been adopted within the last 50 or 60 years for the most part, but it's not the way that God gives us to live in the church according to Scripture. And so I would encourage your listeners to look a bit more deeply into the Scripture and the book that you mentioned, edited by my friend and co-worker, Dr. Matthew Harrison, would provide a more substantial kind of treatment for those who want to dig a bit deeper.
Thank you very much. We pray God's blessings upon the work that you do and upon Concordia Theological Seminary and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the LCMS. We'd also like to thank everyone for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. If you'd like to make a comment or you have a question about this or any of our programs, please email us on info@lutheranradio.co.uk. And if you'd like to listen to any previous episodes of the Lutheran Inquisitor, then why not go to lutheranradio.co.uk, click on the podcast button, and scroll down to the Lutheran Inquisitor. And if you'd like to find the nearest Lutheran congregation to you, then go to lutheran.co.uk. Thanks again for your prayerful and financial support of Lutheran Radio UK. Now go in God's peace and serve the Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.